Did everyone get their naps today? Well, if you didn't, if you have a nap right now, don't worry, it's fine. Won't be offended. We're going to be in Mark tonight. That's where our starting text is going to be, Mark chapter 16. I'm going to continue on just a little series we have on evangelism or witnessing, if you want to call it. I don't want you to think when you hear evangelism that it's just a particular group of individuals, evangelists. There are evangelists, there are those, like we've heard before, that have that specific calling, so to speak, to go out and travel. We know some that do that. They travel around the country and the world, and they evangelize. And we're very familiar with that, you know, with Billy Graham and being close to the code. But evangelism here, again, remember, evangelism in this context that we're studying, that we're looking at, is witnessing. It's just being a witness for God, which we are all called to do. So I want to continue that. And last week, we heard that, you know, there are fears that keep us from being evangelists or being witnesses. We allow fears to rule us. We allow fears to dictate whether we will talk to somebody or not. Whether we speak to the Lord about our faith in Him and what the Lord has done for us, or whether we veer away, we shy away from those opportunities because we're afraid of what will be said, what will be done, how will they interact with us. And if we're honest today, if we look at our society today, I think that fear of witnessing is growing in people because we are afraid of what's going to happen. We are afraid of the repercussions that can happen. I follow a few people online, I see things that pop up, and Pastor Shetler, I guess Dr. Shetler now, was the pastor at Pensacola Christian College. When I was there, his son, Ben Shetler, talked about it with his dad, about how he went out and was on the street talking to people and got attacked. He was beaten for talking about Jesus. That's today. That's present time. So we can have these fears, but we can't let those fears keep us. We need to understand that the gospel must go forward despite our fears and despite what people think. We need to understand and realize that the gospel does not move unless the people of God move. That's what it comes down to. God gave us the Bible not to keep it, but to move with it and to move out with it. If we want the gospel to move into our community past these four walls, or however many walls we have, we count all the sides and stuff, past these four walls, we have to be the ones that move it. The gospel won't move unless God's people move. So I want us to look at it today. Tonight is last week we had the wall of fear, and today we have the wall of going, or not going, depending on how you look at it. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, we have yet again the commission that was given to the church. When Christ said, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This echoes Matthew. Matthew wrote the same thing, the great commission that we have. We have it in two books, Matthew and Mark. And we have it throughout the scriptures. We have it in Acts where God says that you'll be my witnesses. We have it in other passages. But we see that call, that command to go. So as we look at this tonight, I want us to honestly reflect in ourselves. The question is, are we putting up a wall of going in our lives when God is commanding us to go and witness? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for tonight. I just pray that you guide and direct. I thank you for this morning, for allowing us the privilege and the honor to come to the church and worship you in freedom, because there are many around this world that do not have that same freedom, that if they are caught, they are jailed or worse, killed for their faith in you. And we have the freedom to come to church right now, and we have the freedom to worship you and to open up our Bibles in public. I pray, Lord, that we do not take that for granted, but we take that freedom and we move with it into the communities and into our neighborhoods and witness for you, Lord. I pray tonight that as we come before you, that you once again speak to our hearts and to our minds, and may we leave here more dedicated to serve you than when we first arrived. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew, last week we talked about Matthew 28. You have that great commission where Jesus said unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So we see that the command is clear. Go. The first command the Lord gave to the church before he ascended was go. Go ye. He right after the resurrection, when he was on that hilltop before he ascended into heaven, he gave a very clear command
to the apostles that were there, to the disciples, to all the people that were there. 500 plus, it states, that saw him. That's a lot of people who heard the same command, and that was not to stay, to go. We even have them standing there with their mouths open like codfish, going, huh? Where'd he go? And the angel coming saying, why are you still standing here with your mouths open catching flies? Go. He told you to go. Go. Get out, you know, go. Christianity is a movement, not a monument. I think too often we make our faith a monument. That we say, oh, I have this faith, this monument faith. But it's a movement. Christianity, true Christianity, according to God's word, is a movement. It's to be progressing forward continually, gaining ground continually. The only way you do that is if you go. You cannot gain new ground if you stay where you are. It doesn't work. You can say, oh, that over there is, you know, that's the Lord's, but go. Claim it for the Lord. It cannot remain stagnant. You can't remain stagnant. You can't remain in one spot, status quo. If you're going to learn anything from me over the next number of decades, I hate status quo. I don't like the rut. God doesn't want us to live in the rut. He doesn't want us to live in the status quo. He wants us to be moving, constantly doing, constantly working the field, so to speak, for him, going. It must be emotion. Our faith must be emotion. Our obedience is often blocked by comfort, fear, like we saw last week, or misplaced priorities. We cannot claim to follow Christ if we won't follow him into the world he came to save. That was by a man named Pastor Caleb Monroe. It's true. If we claim to follow Christ, are we going to go into the world that he came to save? Not just the select few, but whosoever. All can come unto the Lord. He is long-suffering that none should perish. A believer once said, I prayed for God to use me, then I waited for a sign. But the sign was already hanging. Go into all the world. Too often we delay because we seek confirmation where God has already given command. How many of us can say that when God has called us to do something, we want to put the fleece out? I say, well, God, I'm not sure if that's what you mean. So let me test the waters a bit. Let me put my toe in to see if the waters are just right before I go in. And God says, I've already given you the command. Why are you asking for confirmation on something I commanded? Go. Meredith and I have had that in our lives. When I was, my parents don't mind me saying this, when we were called by the Lord to go to Alaska to help her parents because her dad's health wasn't good at the time, and unbeknownst to us, the Lord needed us there to help her mother, who had been diagnosed with cancer about 6 months after we moved. He knew that we needed to be in Alaska. We prayed about it, and we said, Lord, we had lived in Canada for 10 years after we got married, after I graduated college, and we prayed about it. My father-in-law said, we could use your help, but it's got to be God's will for you to come here. We're not going to take you away from God's will. I had a job that was going well. We were helping with my dad's church at the time, but we went to my parents and said, Lord's called us to Alaska. Needless to say, they didn't take that very well at the time because taking the grandbabies away, and I'm the baby of the family, so the baby of the family's going away on that. But after a while, my parents realized, hey, you have been given the command. Why are we asking for confirmation of what God has done in your life? We've prayed that you would follow the Lord, so follow the Lord on that. But sometimes we wait too much for a confirmation. And the enemy's favorite tactic is excuses. Satan likes making excuses. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Here's Paul talking. Paul was training to be a Pharisee of Pharisees. If anybody had credentials backing him up, he did. But he could have used any excuse in the book not to go out. He could have said, well, here he's saying, I don't have excellent speech. By all accounts, Paul's speech was strained. We don't know quite what his speech was, but it shows that he was not the greatest orator that we knew, like that he's made out to be. We think Paul is this great speaker. He's basically stating right here, I don't speak that well. I'm a country bumpkin that's just trying to do right by God. I don't have this excellent speech. I don't have all this wisdom. Everything that I thought I knew was just absolute garbage. And now I'm learning what is true. I don't have any of that. He could have made all the excuses. He could have said, well, I persecuted the church. There's no way anybody's going to want to listen to me. So, Lord, I can't do that. I can't go out and witness for you. I can't go around the known world and preach the gospel because I persecute the church and I sign death warrants for them. They're not going to listen to me. I'll just sit in the back corner and hide and I'll worship you how I can. He could have used all these excuses, but he didn't. He didn't wait to feel strong. He didn't wait until public opinion was on his side. Think about it. There was only a few that sided with him. Barnabas. Really, one said, hey, he's good. That the Saul is gone. We got the Paul. We got the better deal here. He didn't wait for public opinion. He went in his weakness. He went in his fear of what people would think because of how he lived. He went with trembling. I'm sure that's when pulpits started to have the front covered so you didn't see the knees knocking. I think Paul was the one that designed that. I said, let's cover this up. I don't want them to see my knees knocking. They can hear the crack, crack, crack and think it's something outside. He trembled. He was fearful. Can you imagine when he got up first time? Maybe his voice cracked. Maybe they could hear that quiver in his voice. The gospel must not depend on our ability. It has to depend on our availability. Paul said to Christ, I'm available. No excuses. Doesn't matter what I've done in the past, that's forgiven and under the blood. Doesn't matter that I can't speak well. Doesn't matter that I am fearful and trembling what's going to happen on both the side of the church that I persecuted and the side of Rome that will now persecute me. That doesn't matter. It's availability, not ability. We have, as people, when it comes to witnessing for God, as it comes to going out there and inviting people, going into the highways and byways, so to speak, and compelling them, that's what the Bible says, to compel them. That is going out and urging them to come to Christ, urging them to come hear the truth. When it comes to that, we cannot wait for the perfect moment to share Christ. I think too often we do that, and this is one of the walls of going that we put up. Well, the moment's just not right. I don't feel like it's a right moment. The conversation really isn't working that way. Then work it that way. You'd be surprised how you can work Jesus into almost any conversation. You'll hear me brag on my dad a lot. If I can be half the man that my dad is, I'll be a great man. I've always said that. And my dad's like, no. But if I could be half the man my dad is in character, I'm half the man my dad is in stature, but that's beside the point I said this morning. But if I could be half the man my dad is in his character and in his faith, I'll be a good man. My dad had a major heart attack a couple years before we moved to Alaska. Triple bypass. In the hospital for a week before the surgery and all that. He was on a ventilator, a medical-induced coma for a week. On that, we didn't know. It was touch and go for a while. After they brought him out of the coma, his heart was strong enough. He stayed in the hospital for a bit to get more strength. He always brought it back to God. One day he was telling us that the nurse came in and said, let me close these blinds for you because in the morning that sun's going to come straight in and wake you up. It's going to be right into your eyes. He goes, no, please leave the blinds. She goes, well, it's going to blind you. That's fine. He goes, why do you want them left open? Because when that sun comes in, and it wakes me up, and I have that sun in my eyes, I'll know that God gave me another day to serve him. Amen. He's lying in a hospital bed, crying out loud. And he's saying, I have another day to serve God. God is good, God is gracious, and he's witnessing to the nurses. He's taking the opportunity. He could have said, I'm weak, I'm tired, I just can't think straight because of all the medication that I've been on, and being in a coma, and his legs were hurting. all sorts of excuses that we would have been like, yeah, by all means, rest, sleep. But he took those opportunities. Fear, introversion, and a lack of eloquence are not reasons to disobey the command, go. They're not. They are opportunities for God's power to shine. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, I came to you not with an eloquent speech, not with enticing words. I'm not this big preacher. I don't have this big following or platform. I'm fearful. I'm trembling. I'm coming into my weakness for the sole purpose that you will not rely on man's wisdom. And I want you to understand that Paul's saying this. I want you to understand, church, Corinth, is that it's not my wisdom that you're going to hear. It's God's wisdom. And you're going to see that because of my weakness. Because when I am weak, he is strong. And that's why we have to go. When you feel weak, that's when you're the strongest in Christ. Obedience is not hindered by weakness unless we allow it. God's greatest work often begins with trembling hands. And that we see that through Paul. Evangelism, witnessing for the Lord, as we see it, is not about being oppressive, but about being obedient. We're not required to persuade humans, to persuade our neighbors, to persuade those people that we interact with. We are not required to persuade them to salvation. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The moment you start witnessing to somebody, say, well, I got to get them saved. And you get discouraged, think, well, what's the point of witnessing? I'm just not going to go because they don't listen. You are taking the work of the Holy Spirit as yourself. Our job, our duty as Christians in the go, it says, go ye therefore and preach. Teach the gospel. Be an example of the gospel. Witness for Christ and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does best. Prick their hearts. If they reject what you're saying, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. But the seed has been planted. One waters, one reaps, and one plants. I could be one that goes out and just in a very casual conversation, be able to say to somebody, say, I just want to let you know the Lord loves you, Jesus loves you, and he would love to be a part of your life. Seed planted. Alan could come along later on to that same person. Maybe he was at Aldi or someplace, and he could be having an extremely awesome day. Well, in the Lord, every day is extremely awesome if you want to look at it. And he's going through, and that cashier says, well, you're really happy. He goes, oh, yeah, God has just been blessing me today. And I just want to let you know, I'm going to pray for you if that's okay. And I hope the Lord blesses you as well. Such a great day. Watered. That seed has just been watered. And then somebody else down the road might come and say something else. And then like, what is it? I've heard this before about this Jesus and blessing and all. What is it? Do you have 5 minutes? That's all I need is 5 minutes. And then the reaping of a soul comes. It is not our job as Christians to save the person. That's the Holy Spirit. And Paul's understanding that. He's saying, I'm coming in my weakness. I'm coming in my frailty. I'm coming in my trembling. And all I have to do is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let the Holy Spirit do the work because it's God's wisdom, not man's. If we could save everybody, then we'd be going around doing it, wouldn't we? Heaven would be overflowing. And hell would be empty. Praise the Lord if we could do that. We are just tasked to testify to Christ, crucified, clearly, humbly, and faithfully as we can, in the best way that we can. And we have the discipline of going. In 2 Timothy 4:5, it says, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Again, Paul is telling Timothy or Timotheus, here's what you need to do, Timothy. All right? Don't focus on the things that don't matter. Don't get wrapped around the axle of you've got to do this. You've got to, you know, get them saved. Let God do the work, the greater work. Just be faithful. He's saying, endure affliction. All right, don't let fear get to you. Don't let the affliction of what's happening from Rome and the community stop you from witnessing. Endure it. Persevere. Do the work of the evangelist. Do the work of ministry. Do the work of witnessing. Get out there and witness. Let God do the work. We have this thought here that evangelism takes intentional effort. It's not a passive thing that God has for us. You can't passively witness for God. It's not like some jobs where you just kind of muddle your way through. Yeah, I worked at a bottling plant company once during the summer. And that, you kind of just zone out a bit. Not too much, because then machines break down on that. But you're filling jugs of water, you know, spring water, and you put the jug in, fill it up, move it. It's just mind-numbing stuff. I hate working factory work. It's just mind-numbing. I worked at a company called Linamar, where my job, what I did all day, was I drilled holes into coming injectors for engines. Three machines. This is how mind-numbing it is. You take the injectors that have just been kind of shaved down into shape. I put them in one machine, two buttons. Take them out, next machine, two buttons. I'm doing this all day. The exciting part was when a drill broke and I had to actually fix it and get in there and actually got something to do that makes me think. But all day, just very passive. Mind them. You don't have to think about it. That's not evangelism. I think too often we come to witnessing for the Lord like clock in, clock out. Boom. Not really thinking of what we're doing. It requires an intentional effort. It's going to require you getting out of your comfort zone to witness for God, if we're going to be honest. That intentional effort of, here's an opportunity. God's going to show you, I have an opportunity for you. And what I want you to do is I want you to go hand that person the tract that you have inside your pocket or purse. It's all you got to do. Hand it to them. And you might hand it to them like this. Here, I'd like to give you this. Give it to them. Or just to say a pleasant word, or you see somebody struggling. I just notice that you look like you're having a rough day. Can I pray for you? I've seen men do this. Actually, it's inspired me. I went out for lunch with a pastor back in Graham. He was asking me how things have been going and everything. This is when, kind of in between of talking with the men here and what the Lord was going to do. And the waitress came up and he's talking with her, and he goes, is there anything I could pray about for you? Well, actually, yeah, if you can pray for my grandmother. I'll do that. I'm going to pray for your grandmother. And he prayed right there. That is intentional effort. That's part of evangelism. It's part of witnessing. To turn to somebody and say, can I pray for you? Is there anything on your mind that you'd like to share with me that I can take before my Lord and Savior? Paul is telling Timothy here, the intentional effort of evangelism, speaking out your faith to people, can be broken down. One, you have watchfulness. Stay spiritually alert. The devil is that roaring lion seeking who he may devour that we see in 1 Peter 5:8. If you want to put this into a military or tactical term, which is like what I like to do sometimes, that's how my mind works. Working in retail and working in a bank, we have to have security and fraud. So I think a lot of that terminology, I love the history of the Roman Empire and stuff. This is keep your head on a swivel. That's what it is. If you look at the military, you look at police, when they go into place, I like watching those shows, I like police busting in the doors, clearing a room. What are they doing? They're looking around. Their head's on a swivel. They're looking in all directions because they don't know where the enemy's going to pop out. And those that are with them are watching their back. I always love watching that when you watch the training video, how that one guy that goes in, he breaches the door, and the other guy's behind him with his hand on the back, falling behind him, like, all right, go, I'm behind you. That is what it means to be watchful when it comes to the Christian faith and it comes to evangelism. Keep your head on a swivel. Satan will try every tactic. He hasn't changed his MO since the garden. He will twist scripture. He'll twist the truth. He'll make you believe excuses and accept excuses. God is saying, be watchful. But watch thou in all things. You want to have an effective witness. You want to be effective in evangelism for Christ. Be watchful in all things. How you act. How you speak. how you interact with people. Be watchful. That person, you could be stuck in a line. You know, you think, I'm going to take the short line. It never works for me at a grocery store. Oh, that line's short. It ends up being twice as long as the other one. But what's our go-to response? Oh, I can't believe this. This cashier's so slow. They need to train better. And we get up and they're like, how are you doing? Fine. What type of testimony is that? It's not their fault that things are running slow, or person, two people in front of you had a gazillion coupons and paying with change they got from the couch. But we need to be watchful of things. Look at your surroundings. Read the room of how people are doing. We don't know the impact we will have on people until we get to glory. How you interact, how you're watchful about things will determine whether somebody will listen to the truth of God or reject the truth of God. Dr. Jack Hiles went into a cafe once after a service, guest speaker, and he went in there. I read this story. The waitress was rude as could be, throwing their plates down, not refilling their drinks. And the guest speaker that he was with said, well, there goes her tip. Well, they got up and Dr. Jack Hiles left a tip on the table for her. And as they're walking out, he felt a little tap. He goes, sir, you forgot this. Turned around, the waitress was holding the tip in her hand. You forgot this on the table. He goes, no, that's yours. What do you mean it's mine? Well, you served us and I wanted to tip you. I wanted to give you a little extra for your service. She goes, my service was absolute garbage today. Why would you do that? He goes, well, I don't know what your day's like. I don't know what's going on in your life, but it looks like you're struggling today, so... You know, I just want to be a little bit of a blessing for you. She broke down in tears saying, you do not know how much this means to me. I am struggling. He goes, do you have a few moments? I'd like to talk to you about it. And they sat right down there at the table that they were at, and he led her to the Lord. Why? Because he's watchful. He saw something in her that says she needs to see the blessing of God in her life. We don't know what's going on. Endurance. Expect difficulty. We heard that this morning in James. Expect difficulty. That's not saying we relish in it. Oh Lord, bring on the trials and tribulations. Bring on the people who are angry at me. When you serve God faithfully, you can expect opposition and obstacles. Does not Christ say that you'll be persecuted for my name's sake? He does. He doesn't say you're going to be persecuted for the sports team that you like, although you might be. You know? He says you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. Run the race that is set before you. Endure affliction. And keep Christ as your focal point in that race. Always moving forward. Again, the Christian faith is one of movement. It's one of constantly forward, not back. Not stagnation, but moving forward. It says, you know, we have to work. Do the work of an evangelism. Evangelism, or as we're looking at it, witnessing is a labor. It's not a leisure activity. Sometimes we can have a good time thinking, yeah, it was really good. But it's work, isn't it? Get in there to work the fields and put your hand to the plow, knowing that the Lord is doing the greater work. The fields are ready to, are white unto harvest. But what does the Bible say? The laborers are few, aren't they? Aren't they? This keeps shifting on me. Satan does not want me to continue. Back off, Satan. Get out there. Get in the fields. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back to see who's following you. I think that's one reason why we put up this wall of not going. We want people to go with us. We want people to follow us. But there are times where God's going to ask you to do something where they cannot follow you. God asked us to move to Alaska where my family could not follow him. Was that easy? No, it's difficult. Even now, God has called us, my wife and I, to Hendersonville, where my family will not follow. They have a ministry, they have a work where they are, in Graham, in Alaska, and that is where God's called them. And it doesn't stop me from going because I'm not with them. If I want my children to go for God, they must see me go for God, regardless of who's following. How many times did the apostles go without anybody following them? Paul got beaten and stoned, got up, and when they were telling him, don't go back in there, just come with us and rest and recoup, he said, no, I'm going back in. And he went back into the same city to witness. We don't know if any of them fall. They probably went there. That's crazy. They're going to kill him. But he went. And then make full proof. Take the ministry of evangelism and witnessing seriously and fulfill it fully. I'll say this oftentimes. You'll hear me say this oftentimes. We invest in what we love and what is important to us. We invest in our families because we love them. We invest in perhaps our vehicles because we love our car. You know, if you got a nice car. I don't because mine's falling apart. Just go. And that check engine light came on the truck on the way here. I'm like, praise the Lord on that. But we invest in the things that we love. The ministry and the work of the Lord, the things of the Lord should be our greatest investment. It should be our greatest investment of our time, of our effort, and of the resources God gives us. Do we love the work of the Lord? And are we investing in it? You know, evangelism, you know, you may not have the ability. When it comes to witnessing, we work together, don't we? Like I just said, one sows, another reaps. We have some phenomenal missionaries around this country and around this world, don't we? You may not be called to Alaska like the Seavers, good friends of ours, or to India or wherever, China, where the gospel can get you thrown in jail. God hasn't called you there. But you can link up with them in investing in the work of the Lord and supporting the missions and the missionaries who are out there doing the full work of God and witnessing for God in the fields God has called them to. I have a friend who's a missionary in Portugal. His calling by God is to teach MK kids and kids at this Christian school in Lisbon, Portugal. You know, I might think, oh, he's teaching at a Christian school. His entire salary is support. The school doesn't pay him. It's a missions school. Merritt and I support them. And I'm able to help him in that. Are we linking up? Are we doing full proof? Sometimes that's the full proof of the ministry. Is saying, hey, Lord, show me a missionary on our board that I can support maybe a little bit more above and beyond the tithes that I give. Because that's what mission support is. And I know I'm veering a little bit on a rabbit trail, but missions is very close to my heart. My major at college was missions. That's what I studied. I have friends who are missionaries. It's very close to my heart. And if you want to be factually honest, we are all brought to the Lord by some type of missionary. Right? We're all missionaries to some degree. Make full proof. Take the ministry seriously. Invest in the ministry of the Lord because it's something that we should love greatly more than anything else. Do without the bougie coffee one day. Sorry, right, Lord, I won't get the Starbucks or the coffee from this my favorite coffee shop. I'll put that $10 aside and invest it into the ministry. Evangelism is not merely a gift to some or a suggestion for others. It is a command to all believers. We need to train ourselves spiritually just as an athlete would train for competition. You will never grow in what you never practice. Evangelism is a spiritual muscle unused, it atrophies. It's Reverend Thomas Albright. If you are not getting out of witnessing, you are basically allowing that spiritual muscle to get weak and atrophy to the point where it can't be useful. We need to take opportunities to share our testimonies, not with just unbelievers, but with believers as well. Share what the Lord is doing in your life with a fellow believer, because one, it's going to bolster them to want to share, and two, it's going to help them in sharing their testimony. I would love to, as we continue and into the future, have times of testimony. Where if you want to give your testimony of how you came to know the Lord, please do. let me know, and we'll set up. Hey, yeah, we're going to have a time of testimony. Because then you can hear, oh, that's how they explain their testimony. Great, I can do that. I was saved. I talked about it a bit. I was saved at a very young age, age of 4 or 5. My parents led me to the Lord. I have known nothing but church. You know, I've been going to church since womb time. But when I was a teenager, I got away from God. I got very angry at God because of getting picked on and ridiculed a lot for how my ears were. They stuck straight out. At 17, I had surgery on them and had them surgically pinned back. And it was thanks to a very godly Christian doctor and my parents that helped me make that decision. But at 15, I talked about before in the question and answer time, and that's when God got a hold of my heart. And I had to become serious about the work that God had for me in my life. And I had to understand that I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are his works, and that my soul knows right well. And that's when, at 15, I turned to the Lord, to God, I got to stop playing the game. I accepted you as a child, and I'm not serving you as a teenager. And if I continue down this path, I'm not going to be any good to you. So I rededicated. I turned back to the Lord like the prodigal son, so to speak. And from that point on, I've been wanting to serve the Lord faithfully and do full work of the ministry. I don't know how well my testimony will influence people, but I know it's helped people. Because the Lord has allowed me to go through things that others have that I can come alongside and say, I know exactly how you feel. But I've got the answer to get you out of that pit. It's not me, it's not wisdom of mine, it's wisdom of God. Share your testimony. Sharpen each other's skills as iron sharpens iron. Soldiers don't train during the battle, do they? They don't say, oh, we got a battle, now we got to figure out what we're going to do. When they train beforehand. So when the battle actually comes, the instinct kicks in. And they fight. Evangelism should be an instinct. We train together. We go through a spiritual boot camp, if you will, in evangelism and ministry and witnessing. And do it together. And then we have the promise of God's presence when we go. We see that in Matthew 28:20. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You are not alone in the going. There are some that may not be able to follow you in the going that God has commanded you, but God always goes with you in the going. He says, I am with you always. Wherever you go in obedience, he goes. God is with you. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. You go with the full authority and power of God Almighty in your mission. There is no greater power on this earth or in this universe or in this whole cosmos than God's. The president doesn't have the authority. God tells you to do something and the president says no, you have the authority of God to do it. You have that power. When you take the gospel to others, you don't take it alone. The one who conquered the grave walks with you. Do we understand that tonight? That the one who conquered death, who holds the keys of death and of hell in his hands, walks with you and empowers you to speak on his behalf as an ambassador. That should give us courage to go and tell others about Jesus. Because not only the one who has the power goes with us, he gives us his power. All power is given unto you. So we have a call to response. The question is tonight, what are we going to do with this message? Last week we saw the wall of fear and how we can't let fear dictate our ability to witness for God. Now we can get over the fear, but we can pull up the wall of excuses and the wall of going. So God is saying, don't live in your fear, live in faith, and don't stop going, waiting for confirmation when I've already commanded it. Go. Stop with the excuses. We must ask ourselves, will we obey or continue to make those excuses? Will we surrender our fears? Will we surrender our comforts? Will we surrender our reputation? Sometimes we, you know, in the job force, people might think one thing of us because we haven't been speaking about Christ at all. And then when we start speaking about God, they'll be like, oh, you're not who I thought you were. You're a holy roller. You're a Jesus freak. You're one of those hoity-toity religious guys. And the relationship starts to break apart. But will you rest in the power and the comfort of the Lord? Romans 10:13-5 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed. And how then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. When you go out and you witness for Christ and you take the gospel of good tidings, the gospel of peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for them, the Bible says you got some beautiful feet. He's saying, go. How are they going to hear unless you go? What personal fears or mindsets keep you from going and sharing the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Let the excuses and the reasons go. Ask God to burn away fear and ignite that courage within you to speak out his truths, to speak everlasting life to those around you. You have the words of everlasting life, not to be kept to yourself. And it's the same for me as a pastor. Just because I get up at a pulpit every Sunday and once we're moved in Wednesday nights, doesn't mean this is where it ends for me. Yes, it's live streamed out, but I still have the call to go. When I go about this community that's going to become our new, wonderful, lovely home, if God, I need to be witnessing. I need to be telling people about Christ. If the gospel has reached you, it's meant to move through you. That's what the gospel is all about. It comes from the Lord. It reaches our heart, pricks our heart. We accept Christ as Savior, and it's to move through us and out to those around us. We look at church history, and we look at the life of Christians in the past. It is filled with people who overcame their fears, overcame their insecurities, overcame the excuses of not going, and went and witnessed for Christ, some, yes, to the point of martyrdom. We still have that today if you look over in communist countries, of people witnessing for Christ. We don't even have to go as far back as the apostles. We can look in our own time frame. Look, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and the men. They went to the Aka Indians. They were killed. Their families could have just thrown it all and said, yeah, we're done. We're going to go live in the States and be done with all this missions. We've lost our husbands and fathers to this thing. No more. But we read in just the next stage after they grieved and after they worked through their loss, who went back? Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint. Both went back to the very people that killed their husbands. Could you imagine the fear and trepidation they had of women going to these men that speared their husbands to death and said, we forgive you. Let me tell you about Christ. What my husband was wanting to tell you. To this day, that tribe is a Christian tribe. Our history is replete with people who let the Lord work in their lives, who were witnesses, who were evangelists for the cause of Christ, despite their fears, despite their weakness, despite their excuses. They pushed it all aside and said, God, you commanded to go, we go. It's the same today. The command still stands today. The command to go is still going to stand until we hear that trumpet and we're in glory. Or until the Lord takes us through death, should he tarry. That command is there until we stand before our Lord and Savior, looking him eye to eye, face to face. And as long as we have breath, we wake up in the morning, we breathe in, might be feeling a little uncomfortable walking through the day, still go. Lord, I thank you for today. Pray that you guide and direct. I pray that this message has impacted our lives.
I apologize if I got in the way of your words. I just pray, Lord, that you just guide and direct. You have given the command to go, and sometimes, like last week, we just allow our fears to keep us from witnessing for you. And what we heard this week, sometimes we just don't want to go. We choose not to go because of excuses or trepidation or whatever. I just pray, Lord, that we go. That command still stands today that you gave to the apostles long ago. It does not end until we are in glory. So, Lord, I pray that we be your witnesses in every opportunity that you give us. We invest in what we love. Lord, may we show that we love you by investing in your work. In Jesus' name, amen.